Take your Bible, please, this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. This morning is where we are. When our children are young and growing up, and we were young and growing up, before we got into first grade or when we were in preschool or kindergarten, one of the favorite things to do for little ones is to be handed a picture. It's not a picture. It's a series of dots on the picture, on the page, and the dots are numbered. We call that connecting the dots. And it's very helpful and educational for kids because we're trying to teach them the numbers and how to count. We're trying to teach them sequence of numbers and how they go. And when you look at that page with just dots on it, it's not very impressive. It's just dots and numbers. And I don't know about you as an adult, but if you see one of those pages with dots and numbers, then you know it's a connect the dots. If you try to visualize what picture connecting all of these dots will show, it becomes a curious thing. I've sat in the dentist's office and grabbed a children's magazine from time to time and see one of those little connect the dots pages, and I wonder, and I'm thinking, I wonder if I should fill that out and connect all those dots, because what picture does it show? And it's a great teaching tool to use. And actually, it doesn't stop when we learn how to count. We are still, in many different ways, connecting dots in life. Because we're not sure what life picture we're going to see. And as we go through life, we do a lot of connecting of the dots, because instructions most of the time are not very clear, if we have instructions at all. Expectations are rarely spoken. They're hinted at, and by the way, unspoken expectations are absolutely invalid. So let me just throw that out there. If you have expectations of somebody, tell them what they are. If somebody comes to you and says, well, I expected you to do such and such, but they never told you that, well, that's an invalid expectation. But we have expectations, and life is very much like a connect-the-dots situation. We don't know what picture we're going to get, and we have to connect dots of hints and innuendos and happenings and all of these things to try to figure out what's going on in life. If you were a police detective, or if you were a prosecutor working for the state or the federal government or whatever, they do a lot of this, connecting the dots and solving crimes. If you like crime shows on TV, or crime movies, where the point of the movie is to solve the crime, what they're doing is connecting all of the dots to come up with a picture of or a profile of somebody who might be guilty of that. We have a lot of crimes, especially in the area of corruption. You've got to do a lot of connecting of the dots. I don't know if many of you are interested, but as a soccer player, in high school and college, I'm very interested in this corruption scandal going on with the International Soccer Federation, FIFA. Probably not interested, but soccer players are. But here you have this international organization that rules over the sport of football, called in most of the world, soccer in America, just thoroughly corrupt. People were arrested last week, and it was quite a big event. We have several other issues of corruption where people are trying to connect all the dots. You think of the IRS targeting scandal, the Clinton Foundation, and all of these different governmental agencies, people trying to connect the dots to figure out what is going on here. In our passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to connect the dots. But the folks who gave us the Bible make it a little difficult for us. One of the things we have to remember is that when you open your Bible and you read it, you will see chapter divisions and you will see verses with numbers on it, just like connecting the dots. Problem is that that's not in the original, and the chapter divisions and the verse numbers were put in there to help us find things so we could all be talking about the same verse. But when they put those in, and they're extremely helpful, and I'm very happy that there's chapter divisions and verse numbers, sometimes it distracts us and we don't see connections very easily. How things are connected, how the dots are connected to give us a picture. We just don't see that. If you want to discover that for yourself, take the book of Ephesians or Colossians or 1 Thessalonians or whatever and just type it out as a letter. Because remember, it is a letter with no chapter numbers and no verse numbers, and read it as a letter. And as you read the whole thing as a letter, you will be astonished at some of the connections that you will make in reading the letter without being kind of distracted a bit or thrown off by the chapter divisions. We have one of those in chapter 4, verse 1. And usually what happens when we see that, our mind stops thinking about what we just read, and now we're talking about something new because, well, it's a new chapter. And while it's very helpful in finding it, sometimes the inspiration, it's not inspired where the chapter divisions are put and the verse numbers are put. Folks just did that to help us find a verse in the Bible. This is one of those places where chapter 4 is a little, where it starts is a little unfortunate. It really could have started where chapter 4, verse 7 starts. That would have been a good chapter break. Or maybe at the end of chapter 3, verse 13. So start chapter 4 and verse 14 of chapter 3. It just kind of breaks up some thoughts a little better, because what we've missed and what I want to do this morning is to connect the dots from the prayer at the end of chapter 3 to the plea at the beginning of chapter 4. Remember, the prayer at the end of chapter 3 in Ephesians says this, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that," here's the prayer, Paul is praying for the church, praying for you, "that He, the Father, would grant you, according to His riches in glory, that you would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." We talked about that 2 weeks ago. That He would strengthen your spiritual life. That God Himself would work in your spiritual life. Second thing, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, which means that you would be rooted and grounded in love. But like the roots of a big tree, the soil around those roots is love. Like a building on a firm foundation, the foundation is love. Verse 18, the third thing, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and that you would know the love of Christ in a very experiential way in this relationship. You would know that. You would experience the love of Christ. And the fourth thing, talked about a couple of weeks ago, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer, those four things. You'd be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, that you would grow in your faith to be like God. Perfect and holy. That's the point of the Christian life, to grow and grow and grow and grow in our faith, to be just like Jesus. It's not a one-day thing when we get saved. It is a growing thing for all of life. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, is the plea. We saw this last week, that Paul is begging the church. Begging the church. "I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," I'm begging you, "to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." To walk worthy, we talked about that last week, is to have a consistent life. What is on one side of the scale matches that on the other side of the scale. On one side of the scale, we have our calling, the holiness in Christ. The other side of the scale is our life. It needs to match up. It needs to be the same weight. That which is expected is what is seen in our life, that we walk worthy with all humility or lowliness, with gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are the things He's praying for, or He's begging us. And what I want to do this morning really quickly is to connect the dots between the prayer and the plea. And I have in your note sheet, it's kind of divided up. It's almost like one of those exercises you did in first grade where you have a column of statements or pictures on one side and words on the other, and you draw these little arrows connecting each one. The first part of the prayer is for spiritual strength. And it's really interesting. The first part of the prayer is for spiritual strength. The first part of the plea is for humility. He's praying for your spiritual strength, that you would be strengthened in your spirit, and begging you to be humble. And the connection is obvious. Obvious. It's obvious if we are understanding that we have in the Bible what are called holy contradictions. Holy contradictions. Statements like the last will, or the first will be last, and the last will be first. God's looking at things a little differently. Freedom leads to slavery. Slavery leads to liberty, New Testament tells us. Find your life and you'll lose it. Lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. We have a number of those, what we call holy contradictions, that God's wisdom is the foolishness to the world. Those kinds of things. In this one, we have an obvious holy contradiction that spiritual strength that Paul prays for brings humility. To grow in the Spirit, to grow as a Christian, brings humility. That we have a right view of ourselves because we have a high view of God. We know that God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the humble person not only is in the place in life where they say, I need God's help. Can't do this. I need God's help, and I need the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ to live this life that seems so otherworldly to me. I need help. A humble person is an others-focused person. They're not sitting on the throne of their life, and life is all about them. It's about me, myself, and I. I want it my way. I want it how I want it. I want it when I want it, and nobody better cross me or they're going to pay the price. That is not a humble Christian attitude. That is a sinful, worldly attitude of pridefulness that, frankly, is in the church. It usually causes a lot of problems in the church. The more we grow in our spiritual strength, the more we are humble before a holy God. Those are connected. Someone who is prideful and thinking they're all that, thinking they've achieved some pinnacle of recognition or education or wealth or whatever it is, it demonstrates that spiritually speaking, they're quite kind of weak in the spirit. They don't really see this picture when you connect the dots. The second part of the prayer is rooted and grounded in love. Paul is praying that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the love of Christ. But the love of Christ, being rooted and grounded in that love, then would have an effect on the other parts of our life. And so much of our life is interrelational. We are in relationships. You have to work pretty hard to not be in a relationship with somebody. And it's interesting, you can watch the Discovery Channel, and you can see these people living alone up in Alaska, and they're trying to survive, and they live in this little tiny house, and all summer long they're just working feverishly to provide for themselves during this harsh Alaskan winter. And some of them are alone, but every once in a while they do go into town and they do interact with other people. To be rooted and grounded in love and to know the love of Christ, that is the driving force and the motivation and the energy in how we treat one another. So he prays that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, we'd know the love of Christ, and how he makes a plea connected to the rooting and grounding in love is, he says, be gentle with people. To be gentle. To be patient. And to bear with one another in love. The way to be gentle, the way to be patient, the way to bear one another in love is to be first rooted and grounded in love, and that you would know the love of Christ. The rooting and grounding in love and knowing, experiencing the love of Christ enables you to treat people with gentleness, to treat others with patience, and to bear with their weaknesses. One of the things that love directs us toward is to desire the best for others. When you love someone, you desire the best for them. We are called to love one another fervently from the heart, and so we desire the best for one another. And what is the best for one another, what is best for us as Christian believers, is to be like Jesus, right? That's the best, because that lasts for all of eternity. And so our job with one another is to facilitate the love of Christ for their good, for their benefit. And so we're gentle. We're not harsh. We're not mean. We don't chew each other out. We don't yell and scream and pitch a fit with one another because we didn't get our way, or it didn't go the way I wanted it to do, or you did it another way than I would have done it. That's not love. That's not gentleness. We treat each other with tender care, and we help each other along the spiritual road in the love of Christ. We're patient with each other. And I asked a question last week, how patient has God been with you? You think about a holy God and all that He's done for us, for you, for me, how patient is He with you and me when we stumble and fall and we're not quite as far along as we ought to be? That's how patient we are to be with one another, because that is a reflection of the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, being rooted and grounded in love. So we're patient with each other. Why is patience hard? I'll just throw that as an open question. Why is it hard to be patient with people? Because they're so irritating. Yes. So I guess the answer is, let's try, if we all just try not to be irritating, then it'll be easier for our brothers and sisters to be patient with us. Actually, that's not a bad idea. We can irritate deliberately, can't we? Why do we do that? That's not a loving thing to do. Sometimes we intentionally irritate someone so that they do lose patience, and then we can say, oh, you're the bad guy. You lost patience. That's unchristian. Yeah. So is irritating. Pushing the buttons. All of you married folks here, you know them buttons you can push. Don't push them. Stop it. That's not a loving thing to do. We're trying to help each other. And we don't want to push people to lose their patience with us. We bear with one another's weaknesses, because we understand them, because we have them too. All of these things rooted and grounded in love, we got gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Ultimately, it is to know the love of Christ, being rooted and grounded in love, is to treat others just like Jesus treats you. So the prayer to be rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of Christ, is so that we would treat one another like Jesus treats us. You can't disconnect those dots. And in the final part of the prayer, to be filled with all the fullness of God at the end of verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine that. To be filled with the fullness of God, to be like God in all of His attributes, is what we're going for here. We got a long way to go. But Paul is praying that way, and when we connect the dots to being filled with all the fullness of God, and we have an understanding of the unity within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we connect that dot to the rest of the prayer, verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. pursuing, endeavoring, laboring, exerting energy to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep the bond of peace within the congregation. See, the plea is connected to the prayer. To be filled with all the fullness of God and have an understanding of the Trinity in unity. If you need to understand that more, read Jesus' prayer in John 17. He prays that we would be one, united, just as He and the Father and the Spirit are one and at peace. There's a unity there, which is an imitation of the fullness of God, that we would be filled like Him. Well, there's one more thing. How do we do this? How do we do this? Well, let me just remind you, as I've said a couple of times before, trying is different than training. We can try to do better. But we can try all we want, and not going to get much better. I tried my hardest to play a good round of golf at Bully Pulpit Golf Course yesterday. If you've ever played at Bully Pulpit Golf Course, you can try really, really hard. Doesn't matter. It's a very difficult course. Very difficult. I did not do well. But I haven't been practicing golf in a long, long time. So I didn't expect to do well. But had I been practicing, it's like if you're on any kind of sports team, if you were playing music, if you were doing anything that takes a repetitive action, in order to get good at it, you practice. You don't just try harder. You practice. And that's where the results will come. We practice growing in our spiritual strength in accordance with the prayer. We practice being rooted and grounded in love, in that we would show humility toward one another, humility before God. We would be gentle with one another, patient with one another, bearing with one another. We practice that lifestyle. We practice being united. And when we sense ourselves being divisive, we stop it. Just stop it. Because we're more interested in loving one another for the sake of unity and power in the Spirit. Difference between trying and training. Training is practice. That's how we live our life. We practice. Even in cooking, we practice. You can't just try hard and never practice at cooking. You can try as hard as you want, but if you have no idea what you're doing and have no idea how flavors work together, it's not going to turn out well. So what do? You practice. And we practice humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity of Spirit, keeping the bond of peace in our own spiritual life, pursuing spiritual growth every day, being rooted and grounded in love and filled with the fullness of God, being more and more like Him, praying for ourselves, that prayer, praying that prayer for one another, that prayer, and then we practice, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and being unified and being at peace with one another, so we will be just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank You for Your Word, and sometimes we don't connect the dots very well, but we see clearly the connected, beautiful picture of the body of Christ. This is what the church is supposed to look like. And if we were to connect the dots through this prayer and this plea, we would see a beautiful church. A church that would be strong spiritually, where people are growing closer and closer in their imitation of God, being like Jesus. That we'd see a church of spiritual power connected in relationship with God. And Father, You would be pleased to call us to join You in the work that You're already doing. We'd see a picture of the body of Christ with all of its parts and all of its members, each one doing what they have been created to do and gifted to do so that the body functions beautifully. And that's the picture we would see when we connect the dots. So Lord, we pray that You would help us through Your indwelling Spirit to connect these dots in our own life, that we would see in our own life what the spiritual life is truly all about. And when we find ourselves being hard and harsh with one another, when we find ourselves getting prideful and lacking humility, or lacking gentleness, and not bearing with one another, when we get impatient with one another, when we think somehow it's our advantage to bring about division and discord, not being unified, to stir up dissension, to destroy peace, that You, by Your Spirit, would give us a thump on the side of the head. Say, that's not the body of My Son, Jesus. So help us to practice, we pray. Help us to practice humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and being peacemakers, to be at peace with one another, that the body of Christ, the church, would be a clear picture of our life worthy of the calling which we have been called. We ask for Jesus' sake and for our good. Amen.